Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keeps truth forever and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear congregation, I invite you to turn in God's holy word to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 44, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. 44 through 56. Luke 23. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us this morning. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and a just man. He had not consented to the decision and indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, when we think of a deathbed and last words, we remember them with fondness, even though it is a very difficult time in our lives. But how much more precious are Christ's last words to assure us of our salvation and to give us comfort and confidence in our triune God. And we remember that these words were not just feeble whispers, but loud, clear sayings for all to hear. They were not disoriented, but they were clear, clear in meaning. They were not earthly focused, but they were heavenly focused, spiritually focused. They were not all specifically for others, but also for Christ himself on behalf of others. And now this last one, we hear these words in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is a prayer that's not filled with doubt and anxiety because of the abandonment of his father, but with confidence in the hour of death, to give us true confidence in our Heavenly Father in all circumstances of life, even death itself. I would like to look at these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," with three thoughts. We'd like to see the theme of Christ's dying prayer as a personal prayer. Secondly, as a submissive prayer. And thirdly, as a confident prayer. First of all, Christ's dying prayer is a personal prayer. It begins with the words, "Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The very first words of our Lord Jesus Christ that we hear in the scriptures on earth were to his parents when he said to them in Luke 2, verse 49, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Speaking of his heavenly Father's business. Even to the very last words that we hear from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This was Jesus' favorite word, as it were, that brought him into the very personal relationship and revealed that personal relationship that he has with his Father. Throughout his teaching ministry, he spoke of his Father. His personal prayers and communication with his Father was the habit of his whole prayer life and his ministry. We find many times he went into a mountain to pray and continued in prayer all night to his God, his Father in heaven. And that mutual appreciation between the Father and the Son in their eternal relationship together is evident in his baptism when God says from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Or on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And now as he finishes his Father's business, he commends his spirit into his Father's hands. The very first words of Christ's intense suffering in Gethsemane were, "Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, my will, but your will be done." Until he drank the last dregs of the cup of the wrath of God, he had this confidence in his Father. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." From the very first cross saying to the last cross saying, he's praying in the first one, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He assures trophies of grace of his Father's paradise. He shows the compassion and the love and the heart of his heavenly Father as he commends his mother into the care of his beloved disciple. In anguish over his Father hiding his fatherly care and face and love from him, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he bore that eternal wrath of God against sin. It was in anguish over the missing communion with his Father, as he thirsted again for communion with his Father. And now, as he breathes his last, even after he cried out, "It is finished," he commends his work, his spirit, into the hands of his Father. From first to last, the joy is in his Father. And that reveals the deep anguish of his soul, even in missing that communion with his Father. However, his anguish is turned to joy, is turned to triumph. In the last moments of his life, there's an evidence again of that sense of his Father's loving care and support as it's restored in his life, and he commends his spirit unto his Father. Father and Son's personal affection for each other is the very fact that Christ committed his spirit in the hands of his Father. That is the basis for us to come to God as our heavenly Father. What's so amazing about Christ's assured communion and fellowship with his Father is that he also, through Christ, becomes our Father. And that's unspeakably precious. When we look at the great and living God in all times of life as our Father, in times of sorrow, in times of trial, in times of difficulty, yes, even in times of death, And we would say, Father, what a comfort. And this title, to know that God is my Father, a Father who loves me, a Father who loves me as He loves His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, when God is my Father, He cares for me, and He supplies all my need according to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who fills us and overflows us with His goodness, His mercy, and His love. God is my Father. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is working all things together for my good. What a beautiful thought when we read 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. That's why the Spirit works in us to pray, Abba, Father. That is what Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. That's the need for us in prayer, from first to last. That needs to be our habit. Personally, coming to our Father in heaven in prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the heartbeat of the habit of our prayer life, especially in times of crisis, times of affliction. Our cry in prayer is Father. Knowing God as our faithful Heavenly Father even grants us grace to come to our deathbed in prayer. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Secondly, this is not only a personal prayer, it is also a submissive prayer. A submissive prayer. Jesus here is committing his spirit into the hands of his Father. What exactly is this that Jesus is committing to his Father? What is his spirit? We could simply say it's his soul, as Adam was made a living soul or spirit. That's what makes man different than animals. Humans have a spiritual soul which lives forever. Christ, also as a human, both had a spiritual soul and a body, and his body really died. But it's his spirit or soul which he commends to his Father. Now, I realize when I say that might be too simplistic. Some theologians differ in their understanding of soul and spirit, and for reason from the scriptures themselves. For example, we have Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, some take this to mean that we're not just body and soul, but body, soul, and spirit. So the spiritual aspect of who we are is soul and spirit. Now, if we could even differentiate between soul and spirit, our earthly, fleshly minds just really can't do that. And so I prefer to just see this as a dichotomy of body and soul. And that is spirit or soul. It's much simpler to understand. And we need to realize that the Bible is not clear on this. And even if it were that spirit and soul are distinguishable by God, we wouldn't be able to necessarily do so anyway. So simply for today, let us regard Jesus in his human nature as body and soul, and here he's committing his spirit or soul to his Father. It's no matter what our view is, the soul cannot be separated from the spirit, and our souls are a living soul that will live on forever, and our spirits will also be our soul. And what's really important here is this fact, that his living spirit or soul is an eternal soul that will live forever. And even as his body dies and becomes lifeless, his soul continues to live. And he commits his spirit or soul unto his Father. And what's important is that Jesus, who is the Word, who created all things, who gives life to all things, who provides for all things, is submitting to death itself. He's committing his spirit into the hands of his Father as he submits his body unto death. Jesus himself has the power of life and the power of death. John 10, verse 17, he makes it very clear. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus, who has the power of life, submits to his Father's will and lays down his physical life. And as he does, he commits his spirit unto his Father. Well, what does it mean to commit something? To commit his soul or his spirit? It means he is surrendering it. He is surrendering it unto his Father as he embraces the death of his body. And this word surrender or commit is really a banking term, to lay it up in trust. It's expecting to receive it back in due time, but it's to make a deposit that you will withdraw at a later date when that deposit comes due. Children, you work for your money, and your parents teach you about saving money, I'm sure. And you work hard, and you want to spend it on what you want, and they remind you then that you need to put some in savings, and you need to surrender some of that money into a savings account. And some of those savings accounts, you surrender it there, and you can't actually even withdraw it for maybe 1 year, or 5 years, or 10 years, or whatever the state of the commitment you make with it. And so what we realize here is that you willfully surrender that money to that account until the time when you can withdraw it. And here, in a similar way, Christ is surrendering his soul. He's surrendering it to his Father as he dies, knowing that in 3 days he will take it again and he'll be raised in body and soul. So in his own will, he gives up his spirit. And then John writes these interesting words. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. If we look through all of the gospel writers, none of them write that he died. Death did not take grip on Christ, but rather in dying, Christ took hold of death and committed himself unto it. That's unique to us for sure. For it's not like our death, where death lays hold on us. But death, even for a Christian, is that last enemy that we struggle against. And we usually don't have a loud voice, and we usually don't have die with a then bow our head. We bow our head and then die. But Christ voluntarily, for his people, he lays hold on death, even the one who had the power of life, now lays down his life in death. Our times, they are in God's hands. But Christ's time was in his hand. And he lays down his life for his people. And yet, we can learn from that. For we too can, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surrender all of our life, body and soul, unto God, even as Christ submitted to the will of his Father. That's the commandment that he received from his Father. And our commandment is like unto it. Deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern in life and in death. But what happens here is that Jesus is showing us something else. He's submitting to the primary concern that we all need to have, and that is his soul. The primary concern for the Lord Jesus Christ is in his death is to commit his soul unto his Father. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 10, verse 28, fear not those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Our first concern in life also ought to be for our soul. That was Jesus' first concern. He commits his spirit unto his Father. We notice here that Jesus is not saying, protect my body from the vultures. Protect my body by giving Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, to put it into the grave. Protect my body by anointing it with spices and all of these things. No, he commits his soul, his spirit, unto his Father. That isn't to mean that our bodies are useless or meaningless. But this is normal for us as humans, is to live. We were created to live. And we are creatures of time, and we see things, we handle things, we enjoy things. We take pleasure in things. We desire to live. That's natural for most people. And it takes great submission to lay down life. Because we were created to live. But Christ teaches us that our souls will live forever. And though our body die, we are reminded of the primary concern. And the primary concern is not the fear of the loss of material, the fear of the loss of our comforts, our physical health, but there's a greater fear, that we fear God. In time of crisis, even in COVID-19, that we would think first of our souls. That would be the preeminence. That we would think first of our spiritual health before God. Many people are concerned about physical health, and rightfully so. But let us not fear the loss of physical health more than what we would fear the lack of spiritual health. That's most important. That goes for evangelism. Fear of the ridicule of man more than what we fear God. Or pulling someone aside when they're swearing and telling them that's offensive to God, your God. That we would not fear man more than God. And we would not fear the loss of earthly comforts more than sweet communion and fellowship with God. Jesus tells us very plainly, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all of the other things will be added unto you. Seek first what is spiritual, what is in heaven, and all of our earthly needs will be provided for us. We have become a living soul from the very conception in our mother's womb. And though it be separated from the body in death, our soul will live forever. Either with God in heaven, which is eternal life, or eternally separated from God in hell, which is eternal death. We need to submit, even as Christ does, to the primary concern today, and that is for our never-dying souls. Notice how Jesus continues his submission, as we saw in many of his cross sayings, his submission to the Scriptures. I think of Psalm 31 here, as Jesus has the recollection of Psalm 31, verse 5, which says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Jesus didn't have to say, "You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." But he takes this very passage upon his lips that we might know, that we might know that we also can commit our spirit into our Father's hands, for you, for Christ, has redeemed us, the Lord God of truth. You see how Christ submitted to the Scriptures so beautifully. He knew them. And he applied the Word of God even to himself, but also to feed our souls today. And he takes hold of it. He submits to it as his guide in life, even in death. And so also, we need to be mastered by the Word, to be instructed in it, meditate upon it. Let it master us as we bow to the authority of Scripture, that we would also know this comfort in death, that we can in body and soul cast ourselves and commit ourselves unto our Heavenly Father. That's true submission. It's a submissive prayer. But we also see finally in our third point, it is a confident prayer. A confident prayer. You see, the peace, the calm. There's no earthly dependence, but a raw dependence upon God. Personally, submissively, and confidently. He commits his spirit. He surrenders it with confidence. Today you might surrender that money into a banking account. You put it in a GIC or something, and yes, you look at an institution that you can have confidence in. You look at one that's insured, and yet all of those confidences and insurance of money in a bank account or wealth or your businesses or whatever it would be, it can all be taken away in a moment, in a few months. Look how COVID-19 has rattled the whole globe, the whole world, nations, the confidence in economies, the confidence in banking systems even around this world. But that's not so with God. When we commit things unto God, and when we commit our soul unto God, we can be absolutely confident, even as Christ was, that he will receive it. There's assurance here. Because it's committed into his Father's hands. And the word hands here help us to understand, doesn't it? Not that God has literal hands, but it helps us to understand that hands are what gives might and activity and power. And when it's applied here to God, it shows us that by his hand, that hand that's created all things, he is almighty. He is the upholder of the whole universe. He is the one who is so transcendent that not even the whole heavens can contain his glory, that he holds everything in his hands, and yet he condescends so low, so tenderly as a father, so mercifully to care for us and to nurture us and to guide us. His hands are what hold us. And what we commit our spirit unto, even as Christ committed his spirit unto his Father. But those same hands are the hands of wrath that punish evildoers and that punish his own Son for our sins. But here, no more in the hands of cruel men, no more under the hand of God's just wrath and judgment for sin. For Christ now has said it is finished, and he commits his spirit into the hands of Almighty God, his tender, loving Father. Never again will he be at the hands of men. Never again will he be at the mercy of the wicked who crucify him. Never again will he suffer shame. Never again will he endure the wrath of God. Into the hands of his Father, he commits himself, his spirit. And the Father will look after his interests. For 3 days from now, we will remember his resurrection, his ascension at the right hand of God. And there, the Lord Jesus Christ is given all power and authority, both in heaven and upon earth. And there, he shows his ruling hand, even today. And one day, we will see Jesus' hands. How will you see those hands? Will you see those merciful hands that have been pierced for our sins, who satisfied the wrath of God against sin? Will you see him in his redeeming hands, or will you see him as a hand of a judge, as the gavel goes down, saying, "You are guilty. I have never known you. Depart from me, you evildoer." Oh, no wonder the scriptures say, what a terrible thing, what a horrific thought, what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, a living God, a holy God. And yet, what a great privilege for a believer in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in his hands there is redemption that brings us into communion with his Father's hands. And what great confidence that gives us. The Father's hand is a place of eternal security. And in his hand, our Savior commits all of his people. And he says in John 10, verse 29, "My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them from his hand." No sin, no temptation, not even Satan himself, not even death itself, can pluck us from our Father's hands. Are we committing our life into the hands of God, into our Father's hands? And we say with Christ today, "Not my will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Can we submit, saying, "Lord, we know that you work all things together for good, and so use this also for our good. For those who love God, can we not surrender to him, knowing that he calls us according to his purpose and he ordains all things in life? Yes, even the difficult circumstances, the afflictions, the temptations, the sorrows of life." Would we pray with Jesus here, "Father, I commit my life into your hands"? Ought we not to have even more boldness to do so, since Christ has prepared a way to have access to his Father as he commits his Spirit unto his Father to intercede for us and to care for us with his faithful, redeeming hands? Hands that will never leave us. Hands that will never forsake us. Hands that don't fall asleep. Hands that are with us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even unto death. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," says the psalmist, "for you are with me." Oh, dear congregation, nothing can satisfy our souls in this life or in death other than the communion with God through Jesus Christ. He is a shelter in all of our storms. He's our shield that protects us from the evil one. He is our refuge when the storms of life and even in the terrors of death, our Father's hands. Many times we teach our children to pray before they go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Is that not a fitting prayer, even as Jesus prayed? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The psalmist prayed it. The saints of old prayed it. I think of Stephen, Acts 7, verse 59, after they're stoning him and he prays for the forgiveness of those who are stoning him. And we hear him in his last words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's not, Lord Jesus, receive my body. It's not, Lord Jesus, take care of my dust. But, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's no wonder that martyrs could go to the stake to be burned, singing the Psalms of Zion as the flames began to roar. The martyrs like Polycarp, John Huss, some of his last words were similar to Jesus. Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy on my enemies. Others focused, kingdom focused, spiritual focused. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And because our Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, prayed this as he gave up his spirit in his dying prayer, can we also, not also, pray this prayer? As we conclude our sermons on the cross sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you also see the selflessness of our Lord Jesus Christ? His other focus, his forgiveness, his assurance for a criminal, care for his mother, the deep anguish of his soul, his desire for communion with his Father, and his victorious cry, it is finished. And now this final, personal, submissive, confident prayer, committing his soul into the hands of his heavenly Father. Have you understood his confidence? I confess that the mystery of Christ, the gospel itself, is far beyond what our minds can even comprehend. The height, the depth, the breadth, the length, who can comprehend it? In glory, we will understand to a greater degree. And we will understand to a greater degree what Christ has left behind to become obedient unto death, even to redeem us. But today we see a Savior who with confidence shows us that indeed his redemption is secure, and we can entrust ourselves, body and soul, unto him. What then would it be like to fall into the hands of the living God, confessing I've heard the gospel of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it wasn't enough for me? can you pray as a little child today with personal faith in your heavenly Father? Father, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and pray with all submission and confidence. If I die before I wake, the Lord my soul to take, for Jesus my Redeemer's sake. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, because I know my Redeemer has died, but now lives forevermore. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.